read, we have heard the promises made by our brothers. We have made our commitment to release these men to ministry and to pray for them and their families as they continue in this ministry. And we have also heard that we need to be committed to the Word of God. I have to admit that as I was shuffling my papers and preparing to preach the Word of God, I thought, oh, it's only 6:20. We're not normally started at this point, so I could go on for a long time. But that is not my intention. But it is my intention to remind ourselves of the centrality of the Word of God as we have made this commitment. I want to base the points of what I have to say tonight on that passage in Ephesians chapter 4 primarily, but I also want to go over into Psalm 32, the passage that John read to us. Pete set a good priority tonight. He didn't know what I was going to do. I would normally preach a three-point sermon using the illustration of a three-legged stool, which will never wobble, irrespective of how uneven the ground is. But tonight, I, like Pete, have got 4 points. And I want us to keep in mind that the city that Christ is building, the church that he is building, is four square. Its length, the same as its width. In fact, if you see that picture in Revelation, it is a cube, its height being the same as its length and breadth. It is a complete shape. It is God's, if you like, perfection. I want us to be aware tonight, as we come to the Word of God, and as we consider what we have done, that we've not had a bright idea. This is not something that we here at Emmanuel have dreamt up. But in fact, we are doing something that has taken place in the church since the birth of the church. And I'm not there talking about the 150 years of Alma Street and Emmanuel, but since the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. And it is an activity that will continue, irrespective of the pressure that the world puts upon it. It is an activity that will continue until the church is complete and Christ has brought together his redeemed people from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Tonight, friends, we are concerning ourselves with the things of eternity, the things that God has prepared. If you want a text for tonight's message, you could use Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. But I want to use this whole section that Colin read to us to show the ongoing work of Christ and therefore the ongoing work of the church from four different angles. We're not tonight talking about the work of men. We're talking about the work of God. To help with memory, I have got 4 P's for my headings tonight. And my first one is that we have a provision. I want us to see what God has provided for the church and, in effect, for the world. And to get an understanding of what God has provided, I want you to look at verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. When John began at Nodva in 2014, I preached from some of the closing words of the life of David as he called the people to help Solomon build the temple. In many ways, I have a similar theme this evening, but tonight It is not simply a man addressing men, but it is the God showing his purposes for the men that he has called out. It is what God shows us in the scriptures, what his purpose was in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God who became man, and the work that he began. We are going to look at what the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God who became man, what he began. Since the beginning of the charismatic movement in the late 60s and early 70s, it has been common within the church to speak of the gifts of the Spirit to the church, emphasizing the teachings of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14. But in this passage, we have the gifts not of the Spirit, but the gifts of Christ to his church. And they are not the gifts of the earthly Christ, Jesus the carpenter of Nazareth, but rather they're the gifts of the ascended Christ, the Christ who has gone into heaven. We read in verse 7, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. And he, the ascended Christ, gave gifts to men." Now, the gifts that God has given to the church, they're not simply given to males. When it talks here about giving gifts to men, that term can be translated that they're gifts given to human beings. And God has given his gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. He has given those gifts to everyone within the context of the church. These gifts have not been given for personal glory, but they are given for the building of the church of Christ and for the maturing of believers. Paul here lists four gifts. You might say, but there are five words here. Well, the way it is understood, there are apostles, there are prophets, there are evangelists, and shepherd teachers refer to exactly the same ministry. And tonight, this is what we have done. We have set aside shepherd teachers, men who are to care for the church of God, and men who are to teach the word of God. Now, down through the centuries, arguments have raged about the place of gifts today. And I believe that the answer is given in this passage. Do gifts continue in our day and generation? Well, we are told in verse 16 that these gifts, the gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, have been given to the whole body for the benefit of the whole church. Friends, tonight, thank God we are not the whole church. The church, the redeemed of God, began in the Garden of Eden when God provided a covering for Adam and Eve. The church will continue until that day when the last lost sinner, elected by God and redeemed by Christ, comes to faith. Then the heavens will be opened. The trumpet of God will sound, the voice of the archangel will be heard, and the whole body will be taken into the presence of God. God has given these gifts to the whole church. And therefore, these gifts are for the church in every generation. Now, many people will say, but Bernard, the apostles, we don't have them today. Well, in a way we do. The word apostle literally means one who is sent. One who is sent with a purpose and authority. The New Testament applies the word apostle to three particular groups of people. There was one apostle. You can describe him as the apostle. And the apostle is the Lord Jesus Christ, sent by God with one great purpose. And that purpose was to redeem God's people by paying the ransom, by dying in the place of sinners. This morning as we left church, I had a conversation with one of our members, and he was referring back to the events that have taken place in Rio in recent weeks. And he said often the shot would cover the whole of the city, and you would see that great statue on the top of the hill. And he said it was only one commentator who commented and named the statue Christ the Redeemer. Now, we don't believe that that is Christ the Redeemer, but it's a reminder of the work of the apostle of God, the one sent. He came to redeem his people. He completed that work. He was successful. And that work can never be repeated. But it is the work of the Redeemer that forms our message. It is the work of the Redeemer that has to be preached in every generation. The work of the apostle is complete, and yet it continues to have application and effectiveness. Even here tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed all who will put their trust in him. But apostle is used of others in the New Testament. It is used of the 12. We often call them the 12 disciples. But before Jesus went back into heaven, he sent these apostles into all the world to preach the gospel, but also to write the New Testament, to give to us the continued work of God. And through the work of the 12 apostles, we have a complete Bible. The Old Testament, prepared by those Old Testament believers. The New Testament, prepared by the apostles and those appointed by them, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got a complete Bible. We don't need any further prophetic revelation, but we have all authority. Tonight, Bernard Lewis has got no authority. Pete Hilder has got no authority. John Funnell has no authority outside of the Bible. But as we open the Bible, as we declare its truth in the power of the Spirit, we have all authority. And there are times when a man standing in the pulpit is so taken up by the Holy Spirit of God that there comes this prophetic authority. Men set aside for the ministry of the word are men sent to preach the word. Paul writes in Romans, how are they to preach unless they are sent? John Funnell, Peter Hilder, Ian Hilder, Colin Berg, Bernard Lewis, I don't know if we've got any other ministers here tonight. We've got no authority on our own, but we have authority because the church has sent us out with the word of God. Brothers, preach the word. Don't preach anything else. God, close your mouths if you preach anything other than that. You are not to add to Scripture, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, you are to make clear the message of Scripture with prophetic and apostolic authority. And this brings us to the third use of the word apostle in the New Testament. There were men like Timothy and Titus, and they were sent by the Apostle Paul. Others were sent not to pay the price of sin, as the Redeemer did, not to add to the message by writing Scripture, but to evangelize, to preach the message so that others might believe and be added to the kingdom. The people of God, and similarly, that the church might be built up. This passage here talks about building up the church and leading them to maturity. This is where we are tonight. We are setting aside, we are sending out shepherds, pastor teachers, who are to take the word of God and to declare it to the current and rising generations, so that sinners might be saved and strengthened in their faith. And we are the ones who are sending them. In a way, I'll be honest, this is a painful service for me. It would be lovely to have a church full of young families. Have you thought about it? You know, these two churches are taking from our congregation 12 people. It's a loss. It's like when a young couple get married, but we are obliged to send them because God has called, He is equipped, and we send them. So God has provided. My first P is provision. My second P is purpose. Why God has given us pastors and teachers. Why God has given pastors and teachers to the church. I've already touched on this to some extent. But we need to look at the details for the sake of John and Pete as they go out, but also for us as congregation members to realize that these are not just guys standing up, blowing their own trumpet, doing their own thing, but rather that God has given them a purpose for the benefit of the church. Look at verse 12, because it's a summary statement. These gifts are given to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. No Bible-believing church need ever ask the question, why do we exist? What is the point of us being here? It's stated here in verse 12, and it is developed in verses 13 through 16. Let me read those verses to you. In fact, I'll read this whole section. Verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we, that's all of us as believers, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Why has God given us shepherd teachers, pastor teachers? He has given us these men, first of all, in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the people of God. Tonight, in effect, we are completing a process that has gone on over a number of years. We are setting two men aside for the ministry. But it's also true to see that all of us are called to ministry and to service. And all of us are to benefit from what we are doing here tonight. Paul in Galatians says that we, through love, are to serve one another. As Christians, we are to grow. Whenever the word of God is preached, its aim is to change men and women. I heard somebody this week on a radio program saying, quoting Spurgeon, Churchill, and he said, now this is not the end. It is not even the beginning of the end. But it is perhaps the end of the beginning. And that's where we're at tonight. the years that have led these men to faith. For Pete, it's been longer. For John, it's been a relatively short period. We've come to the end of the beginning, and we're going to send these men out in order that we, as Christians, might be built up. Notice another purpose is in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The aim of gospel ministry is not division, rather it is unity. Go back and look at verses 4 and 5 through to 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed for and declared the unity of the church. Tonight, we're not splitting a church, but in accordance with the purposes of God, we are taking a part of this church and we are giving it to another church. We're sending men and their families out with the only message that can unite nations as well as uniting God and human beings. I don't know if you appreciate that, friends, but human beings without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are separated from God. Without God and without hope in the world. Paul explains that in chapter 2. And there is division. But when we send men out like this, we say to them that they can be peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We say that if you come and you confess your sin, then you can be reunited in fellowship with God. So we are sending out these people, accepting that we are to raise people up and we are to send them out. And in fact, because we are three churches meeting in this building tonight, we are uniting churches. We are holding common cause with each other. We have asked Pete in particular questions. John has already been asked those questions. And we are saying, this is what we believe. But there's a third purpose in sending out these people, and it is that they are to come to mature manhood. Not just they, but the church is to come to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The aim of biblical teaching is to bring all believers to Christian maturity. And Paul spells that out in this chapter and in this letter. What does he say? We are to come to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you know why we're sending these men out tonight? Because God wants the members of their church to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't got the time to develop that tonight. But naturally, as we get older, so we become more like our parents. My brother, who is older than me, didn't pay me the greatest of compliments recently. I was in his home, and he said to me, "Boy, when you came through that door, you just looked like the old man," referring to our father. But that is what we're about tonight. We want all of you. If you're a Christian here tonight, we want all of you to grow up into Christ and to become more like him. We do that through the ministry of the word and the work of the Spirit. This time next year, I hope that all of us will be less like our original selves and more like our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a fourth purpose. Verse 14, it is stability, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. What are children like? They're playing. One of them has brought the ball. Somebody says, no, that goal wasn't allowed. He says, it was. No, it wasn't. All right, I'm going home and I'm taking my ball with me. That would never happen in the church, would it? Sadly, it does. But Paul is saying, I want you to be stable. I don't want you to be running around here and there. There are going to be problems. There will be winds. There will be waves. And I'm not the greatest seafarer. If I get out on a choppy sea, then I won't give you the details, but I become unwell. But if I want to complete the journey, I have got to remain on board. Brothers, I can assure you, there will be times and you will think, I have had enough. It's stormy water. Pete made reference to that tonight. But stay on board. Remain stable. Show the people of God that it is worth persevering. If ever there is a time in church history when stability is needed, it is now. Have you thought about it? Anybody with an internet connection can be in London for a morning service. They can be in New York in the afternoon, and they can be in Sydney in the evening. Wonderful. But I tell you what, it can cause huge confusion. And we are setting these men aside to serve congregations. Little Mill and Nodmer. Now, we don't know what God's purposes are. I remember when I left theological seminary, I thought I was going to be in one congregation for the rest of my life. Little did I know the plans that God had. I don't know what plans God has for you, brothers, but I want you to remain stable in the purposes of God, and I want you to build up God's people in stability. Look at verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in everything, in every way, into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. We are setting these men aside to the ministry of the word. But there is not a Christian in this building tonight who does not have a service for God. We've benefited from service, some service already. I hope you all enjoyed a cup of tea if you arrived on time. It was done for the Lord. Somebody has prepared this building. Each has a responsibility so that we might build one another up. Now, you might have heard those 4 points of that purpose, and you might say, surely, that's an impossible task. Left to ourselves, it would be. Were it not the promises of the eternal and incarnate Christ. When Jesus commissioned his disciples, he said, I am with you always, to the end of the age. When he promised the Holy Spirit, he said, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Those, if you like, were the dizzy heights that were just preparing for the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the reason that I asked John to read from Psalm 32 tonight was that David was not writing at that crucial point in history when the Lord Jesus Christ was going to die, be raised, and ascend into heaven. But he was writing after a time when he had brought dishonor on himself, on his marriage, on the people of God, and on God himself, because of his own personal sin. God, keep you, my brothers, from such a mistake. But let me assure you, you will be the special object of attack. God has provided. There's been a provision. There's a purpose. But the reason I read Psalm 32 was because I want to give you a promise. A promise given to David when he had come to repentance after those horrible sins. And that promise is in verse 32. It's given to David, given through David, but it is given for us. I will instruct you and teach you in the way. So this is Psalm 32 and verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. God is here picking up a man who deserves the unbridled judgment of God. And yet he's saying to him, I'm not finished with you yet. You think you've blown it. You think you have made a mess. You might be overwhelmed by the sin that you have committed. There may be people here tonight, Pete and John, overwhelmed by the task that we have given to them. But I want you to listen to and to believe the promises of God. You may, like David, be crushed by a consciousness of your own personal sin. But tonight, I want to point you to the crucified Christ. Not a block of rock on a mountain over Rio, but a man in the glory tonight who still bears the marks of Calvary. And I want you to listen to the ascended Christ. We've already used the blessing that was given to Old Testament priests when we committed Pete and John. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. But I want you to see the four promises that God gives to his people, in particular to those called to ministry, but to his people generally, here in verse 8. I will instruct you. God will show us the way to go. And I can testify from personal experience, there have been times, Friday afternoon, sometimes even into Saturday, and I thought, what am I going to preach? Even if I'm preaching systematically, what am I going to get out of this passage? God comes. It's a promise. I will instruct you. I will teach you. I will inform you. I will show you the way to go. I will instruct you in the way you should go. The Christian life is a journey. Who knows where we're going to go from here? But the Lord says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Listen, learn. It's common today to talk about lifetime learning. We are to do that. And I'm not talking there about academic institutions, but learning at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Learning from the teaching of the Holy Spirit as he opens up the Bible to us. I will counsel you. I will help you to work out those issues. Issues in your own life, issues in your ministry. Surely we have here, although it's in the Old Testament, a reference to the great work of the Holy Spirit. John 14, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, an advocate, a counselor, to be with you forever. You can attend all the seminars, all the conferences that you want to, and I encourage you to do that. Mix with men. Be present at fraternals. But brothers, there will be times when all you can do is get down on your knees before the eternal God and say, what do I do here? He will counsel you. He will guide you. He will help you. What about this fourth promise? I will counsel you with my eye upon you. We are never beyond the caring eye of God. 2 Chronicles 16 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. Take that promise. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. My final point will probably be the shortest, but it is the most important. It's found in verse 6 of this psalm. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. David has given testimony of the emptiness of his life as he sought to hide his sin. Look at verses 3 and 4. When I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. When we hide our sin, it crushes us, it cripples us. But in verses 1 and 2, he tells us what peace he found as he confessed his sin. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Then in verse 6, he says, pray. My brothers, my sisters, members of the church here at Emmanuel, I say to you, pray. We have called a week of prayer, as is our custom, at the beginning of January and the beginning of September. Pray. We can do nothing more important than pray. We can never be so far away from God that we cannot pray. And what does David say here in verse 6? He says, in the time of blessing, pray, because you know that God is near. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Isaiah repeats that. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Guard your own personal prayer time. Pray with your wife. Pray with your children. Pray with your people. Pray in times of great blessing. Because he talks about the rush of great waters. They shall not reach him. What's he talking about there? Is he talking about a time of blessing? Because we're told in Acts 2 that there is a sound of a mighty rushing wind. And I can tell you, friends, that when the blessings come, you can become so busy that you fail to pray. But pray. Pray. Even in times of blessing. But is that rush of great waters something that sweeps over your head? I remember on one occasion, I was actually having cardiac tests, but I had the privilege of being on the Sunshine Coast of Queensland with friends. I'd been sent down from Papua New Guinea for these tests. And in those days, you had to, if you want a cheap ticket, you had to spend 10 days out of the country. I only had to go to the hospital for a couple of days. So what do I do with the other 8 days? Well, a friend of mine took me to the Sunshine Coast, and he tried to teach me to bodyboard. He said, you do it like this. You wait for the waves, and the rush of great waters came. It picked me up, and it slammed me on the beach. I thought, what do I do here? There will be times like that in your life. The circumstances of life will pick you up. They will crush you. They will throw you on the beach. Pray. You'll think that you cannot pray. But you must, and you can. I thank God for a wife who, when I'm overwhelmed by the darkness, she'll say, come on, let's pray. Blessing and trouble, both can be a danger. It's vital that prayer remains the start, the center, and the end of all that you do in Christ and in Christian service. In a few moments we will sing our final hymn, and in that we will sing, "To keep your armour bright, attend with constant care, still walking in your captain's sight and watching unto prayer." When Paul completes his Ephesian letter, having given the armour of God, he says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me." My brothers, my fellow workers in the ministry, and by that I mean every Christian, give yourselves to prayer. Fight for it. My brothers, setting aside, fight for it in your preparation, in your marriages, in your families, in your congregations. Demand it of your people. My fellow church members, this week we are to give ourselves to prayer. I want to say to you, we as a church will go nowhere unless we are prepared to take hold of God and to plead his provision, his purpose, and his promises. Tonight is indeed a bittersweet experience. I said it's like a wedding day. There is joy that, in effect, a new family, but new ministries have been established. But there is grief that members of the established family have to move on. But it's a biblical principle. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Let us all tonight rise up in response to the truths declared today and strive to rise to maturity. And to God be all the glory. Amen.